We're going to go ahead and get started. I'm sure there'll be some stragglers, but I've got like 35 slides, so I know that's too many. So I'm going to be going fast. No comments unless I ask for them. It's the rule. That's the rule today. No comments. No, I'll ask for some comments. But studying this week and next week on kind of Christians' uses of money, and so there's a couple of things to think about, and I am happy to get into some of this. So let me ask to start off with, have you thought about money ever, anybody ever, in the last week? Have you thought about money in the last, you know, day, or even today? Have you thought about money at some point today? And probably, if we're being, you know, honest with ourselves, yeah, we have. We've had to think about a number of things. I mean, we should be thinking about giving, but money is often, you know, something that we do have to think about. It's something that we have to deal with, and yet we have to deal with it the right way. This morning, I really have three areas of focus. One is, you know, how to think about money, how to obtain money, and how to use money. And really, I'm focusing on the negative aspects, the things that we shouldn't be doing. And then Andrew is going to be coming next week with more of the positive side of things, as to, you know, how we should be doing things rather than how we should not be doing things. So with that, let's go to God in prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for the day that you've brought us. We ask that you would, we'd ask you that you would give us the clear minds for studying your word. We pray that you would help us, that we would be focused at this time, and look at your word intently and intensely, looking at how it is that we need to modify our lives to align them to your will. We pray that you would be with those that are on the roads this morning, those that are traveling, those that are sick and unable to be here. We pray that you would be with this congregation and help us to live and present ourselves as a light in this world. We pray this now, thanking you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I thought, I know this is, we're all familiar with money. I think everybody is pretty familiar with money, probably. You've seen it at least maybe at some point in your life. But, you know, it's like, you know, I'm bringing this up for one thing, and that is, we're talking about money. Yeah, it's okay. It's how we exchange, you know, a way of exchanging things, you know, how we buy things. But ultimately, it's a store of value. And so I really want to focus on that, because if you limit it to just cash, then maybe you're missing some of the point. Because the reality is that when it comes to money, or value, we have it stored in a number of places. Might be in, you might own a home or own part of a home. You might have a mortgage on it, or you might own a car, or you might own a chest full of gold coins, or you might have an investment, or you might have a baseball card, or you might have fine china that's worth something. But all of those things store value in some way. And so when we're thinking about money or riches, it's not just the number of dollars that you have in the bank, but it's probably a lot of different things. Things that you would say, this is valuable. This, I could sell this and I could get money out of it. I just want to try to set the base for where we need to be thinking just a little bit more broadly than just, you know, cash or a bank account. It's a little bit more than that. So the next question is, do you want money? Who here wants money? I only see one honest person in the group. Thank you, Gail. Yes, we do want money. What's the problem with wanting money? What? It's never enough. Okay, perfect. Yeah, I think that's a great answer. What else? Put our trust in it. Okay, yeah, and that can go in a lot of different directions there. What else? Yeah, yeah. Absolutely, yeah. We feel self-sufficient. We think if we have it, and, you know, we've got enough of it, or we have enough, we think we have enough of it, then we think, oh, look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. I'm self-sufficient now. And, you know, ultimately, I think, you know, it turns into, we want money, but we have to be careful not to turn that want of money into a love of money. We have to have money in order to operate in this world. There's no way around it. Even Jesus had to have money for certain things, renting a room, paying taxes, or whatever, right? He had to have money. There was no way around it, and the same is true for us. And so, you think, well, how would you survive without money at this point? I'm guessing that it probably could be done. It would take a lot of effort. It would take a whole lot of effort not to be free from any sort of money. So the first, you know, real spot here that I think we need to focus in on is the love of money, and this is really where things start to go wrong. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We see here this idea of it's not for... money is the root of all kinds of evils, or the love of money is the root of all evils, but very clearly the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And so we see the issue that it comes, that where we have to have it in order to operate, but we can't have a desire for it that outmatches our desire for God. And so, because, as you know, we see here, the cravings that this has caused has resulted in people wandering away from their faith. Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And there's this idea that we will get back to over and over again, and this is more of the positive side of how Christians need to interact with money, which is we need to be content. We need to be able to know that not everything is determined. You know, like if you had, let's say, $100 million in the bank, you'd probably say, I'm pretty well set. I think I'm going to be okay till I die. No matter what, things could go completely haywire, inflation goes through the roof, or, you know, bad investments and, you know, government come in and say, well, I'd still be able to probably salvage some of that and still survive to the point of death and I'd be okay. But this idea of contentment comes with the idea that, yeah, we don't know what's going to come next. We don't have any bank account that would lead us to believe that everything's going to be okay. What we know where things are going to be okay is our reliance on God. And I think, again, that's the area where the love of money, or the idea that if we had enough money, then we would be okay. In Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so again, we have these two ideas that are in conflict. Can we be faithful and also be 100% devoted to pursuing wealth? And the answer is obviously no. You can only be 100% in pursuit of one thing, and that should be God. And if we're doing that, things are going to be okay. and because there are other aspects of how we are to live our life that God's asked for, told us to, that will lead, you know, will lead to, you know, a life that is fine. Maybe we're not rich, maybe we're not super wealthy, but it'll be okay. But I think that sometimes we try to justify love of money. How do we get confused sometimes? This ever happened? How do you get maybe caught up in pursuing money?
Yep, there you go. That's,
I think, number one. What else? Responsibility to take care of my family, right? And then it's not only their needs, but also, oh, I want to give this to them. In some ways it feels like it's not the wrong, I'm not doing the wrong thing. I'm doing it because I love this child, or I love my wife, I'm doing it because I think that if I had this thing, then my life would be better. Wouldn't my life be easier if I had this thing? This thing would make my life better. Like, that's one of the problems that we run into. And so I think that sometimes we can deceive ourselves into thinking that, no, I'm not in love with money, but our actions would say otherwise. Our actions would say, you know what, you're actually pursuing this beyond what God would want you to be. Any other thoughts there? Absolutely. And yet, you know, again, our heart can feel like it's in the right spot, but it's been misdirected. I do think that, you know, probably, you know, when we're thinking about this, we've got to make sure that we know what our motivation is in doing things, and trying to check ourselves, to evaluate what is my true motivation here.
Sure.
That's right. Yeah. That's a great example. If I can get this money, then I can do something good with it. Right. And maybe we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're actually going to do something good with it, when in fact we're really going to not do something good with it. We're going to do something good for ourselves with it. All right. We've got this love of money. We've got, and we're trying to balance that with the fact that we have to have money. And so there's always going to be this, I think, temptation of riches, and because it's not something that we can, you know, completely abstain from. Certain things, you can completely abstain from it and be a Christian. It's not a problem. But here, you're going to have to interact with money at some point. And, you know, like we started off the class, a lot of times it's on a day-to-day basis. You've got this interaction with money. What am I going to do with it? How am I going to get it? And how am I going to control those, you know, those desires? But we see that there's a problem, I think, that comes along with money if you make that pursuit. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What's the difference between the person that wants to do something but doesn't have the funds to do it, and the person that has the funds to do it? They have this desire. I want to go put in whatever sinful deed you want to think of. What's the difference between the two of them? What's that? Ability, right? Yeah. And I think that's one of the areas where, you know, this, you know, there are some temptations that are going to be out of reach for some people if they don't have the funds to do it. Once you see these, you know, and super wealthy, rich people in the world, and they're doing all kinds of stupid stuff, and it's crazy, but they've got the means to do it, and so they do it. I feel like this, so I'm going to do it. And so it creates a new opportunity, and so there are problems that come along with being rich. Matthew 13, verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but hears the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This coming from the parable of the sower throws down the different seeds in the different areas. The seeds that go among the thorns represents those that have the cares of this world, those that are have the deceitfulness of riches that choke out that seed. What is, or how is money? Oh, you want to go back? Right. Yeah. Right. That's right. Yeah, thank you. I failed to mention that. Yeah, you're right. And so the desire to be rich, who does that include? I mean, where might you be? You might be rich and you still desire to be rich. Or you might be poor and you desire to be rich. Or you're middle class and you desire to be rich. It doesn't matter. So it's not saying this is the rich person, but you're right. Those desires, and we'll see more of them in a little bit, just where they'll take you. Oh, yes, sir.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that's a great point. If I had this, then I would be content. And that's not what it says, and we'll get to that later.
There was one more hand a moment ago, maybe.
Oh, you see. Yeah. Yeah, and I was looking, and not to, you know, like worldwide, I forget what it is, but, you know, it's like you're in the top, like, 7% if you're making more than, like, $60 a day. Or whatever, you know, like something along those lines. And so once you like put it into those perspectives, it's like, okay, that includes a lot of Americans. And so, yes, sir. That's right. Yeah. Exactly. Definitely. Yeah. So you get into those situations where you start lining your life up with somebody else's. See that you don't have something, and you're like, oh, I don't feel good about that. I wish I had that thing. It's a trap because you know people make different choices, and so you have. I don't have a motorcycle, Gail. I'd really like to have a motorcycle, you know. But yeah. Yeah, she wants to ride. All right, I better get moving. I'm going to be in big trouble. So how is money deceitful?
Yeah, definitely.
It can solve problems. It'll make you happy. Definitely. Yeah, and I think one thing to get back to is Cheryl's statement as well, which is you'll never have enough. That's one of the deceitful things. I mean, that's where... When, you know, it's like, I hate to bring in, you know, some of these billionaires that have said, oh, yeah, I'm going to give all my money away. And that was, you know, like they had a big push like 10 years ago or whatever. And you look at those, their net worth. 10 years ago, they said they were going to give all their money away. 10 years later, they're three or four times more wealthy than what they were before. This is their process of giving the money away. And I mean, it's obviously a lie. It's the deceitfulness of money, which is, well, if you get enough of it, then you'll be satisfied. Or you can eventually have all of it if you so desire. And that's not going to happen. They make money every day. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And I think that really sums up Cheryl's, you know, comment earlier. You're going to get money, and you're going to spend some of it. And then you're going to realize, well, I had that money. I'd really like to have a whole lot more. I've got this wealth. But boy, oh boy, I see that you know, whatever it is down the road, I'd like to have that too. And if we're not content, which I think is, you know, like one of the key pieces of us understanding, like, what is our relationship to money, we're never going to be satisfied. We'll look at whatever it is and we'll say, well, it's never enough. It's never going to be enough. I mean, you point back to the billionaires. They're not going to be satisfied with that, you know, Elon Musk, whatever, $240 billion or whatever it is. What's he going to do with all that money? Proverbs 18, verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. He thinks it's something that's going to protect him. And it can, to some extent. But there are so many things that are outside of even this rich man's control that can be taken away. His wealth can be taken away. And so this idea that we can have wealth and then we have security. Isn't that what we want for our family, right? We want this security. And there's, you know, we do, I think there's clear instruction. We need to be responsible. We need to be thinking, you know, wisely and planning for the future. There's room for us to be thinking about that and just, you know, justify that we can save money and not feel bad about it. But it's what is our ultimate goal with the money, and what is our relationship with this money? What is our obsession with this money? And so it's trying to straddle a very fine line between, I want to be responsible, but I don't want to be so obsessed about being responsible that it's my demise spiritually. Proverbs 11, verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Gail mentioned that earlier, I think. The riches, they'll fail. They'll fail in any number of ways. You can have, you know, some sort of calamity that comes up and wipes it out. You could have a government that comes up and wipes it out. You could make a bad decision and wipe it out. There's any number of ways. But you can guarantee that the money that you have in your bank account today or the money you have in your wallet, it will disappear at some point, and it won't go the way you wanted it to. Thinking about a family that I know that ran into, like, they bought a house, and then there was, like, at least a dozen things that went wrong not long after that. I'm not naming any names. Might be in the audience. You're going to get some things that come along. And things are going to get wiped out. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And again, another beautiful way of illustrating just that fleeting wealth. It's going to take off. It's going to do its own thing. It's going to sprout wings, and it's going to be gone. So if you think you've got money in your retirement account and you're thinking, hey, things are looking pretty good, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen there? Yep, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, that's nice for you to be this senior, this level, but I don't make enough to do that. So this is the work. That goes both ways. Yep. Or it can be, well, I'm just working, and the only reason I'm working is working. Obviously,
what? Yeah, absolutely.
And it depends on where you're focusing.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. They print more money. They don't print more time. You know. All of that opportunity is lost, and you know, the money's replaceable. The time is not. And
their kids, I mean,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's the only real
Proverbs 28, verse 22, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. And I think about this, you know, this stingy man.
Yeah, he is rich.
You know, trying to hold on to this money, just, you know, clenching his fists around this money and thinking that he can hold on to it. Poverty's coming. That money's going to be gone. Somebody's going to rip, no matter how hard you try to hold on to that money's going to be ripped out of there. If your faith is in the money, you are going to be disappointed in this world. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. And you know, this, kind of switching gears a little bit, the idea that we can have wealth, yeah, if we're blessed, we need to give God thanks. If things, you know, if things haven't gone that way, we still need to give God thanks and know that he is, you know, he's capable of doing whatever he wants. If he sees fit for you to have money, then that certainly is something that he can make happen. But you know, sometimes we get confused. Oh, I earned this promotion. I earned this, you know, raise. I earned this bonus. Well, you know, maybe not. You know, I think we need to give God a lot more credit for the victories that we have in our life. Oops, messed that up. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That, you know, this verse pointing out to, you know, us that riches are uncertain. We think if you had this much money, then things would be fine. Things would work out. And the fact is that there's uncertainty with riches. They can be here and then gone. And we also can have this idea that look what I earned, this, you know, haughty spirit, this proud spirit that I did this, I'm rich, look what I did, look what I accomplished, look at me. Instead, we need to look back at God. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. You know, we need to put God first. In our lives, when we're thinking through money and trying to evaluate where does it fit into my life, we need to remember that our relationship with God has to be number one. And then Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, it goes back to that idea. You can't serve God and money. One of them has to win. One of them has to lose. So, does money have any value? And this goes back to the idea that we are in this world. We have to have money in order to operate. So that there is value in money. It's not that we can just forget about it. If we were to say that, yeah, I don't value money or whatever, that's a lie. We obviously need to eat. Right, buy money, or we have to have money in order to eat. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. This is talking about wisdom, but he's saying the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. Now, we talked about the protection of money that the one man thought he had, thinking that it would guard him. And I think this is taking it from a different perspective, which is if you do have some stored up, that can help you in times of need. So yeah, there is value in having it and having it stored up. Storing up wisdom is a good thing. You may not need it right now, but you'll need that wisdom later. You may not need that money right now, but something will come up and you'll be able to take action and do the thing that you need to in order to move forward with your life. Money does have value, even to a Christian. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Again, putting this in perspective, God is at the top. But how much better to get wisdom than gold? It's not saying choose wisdom, get rid of the gold. It's saying wisdom is number one. Gold also has value. The idea, again, that I'm trying to point out is that that as Christians, we need to have understand our relationship with money. It's not what we live for. It's not what we desire. It's not our first love. But it's also something that, that we have to have in order to operate. And then Philippians 4, verse 11 and 13, going back to Tom's point around how is it that we need to live? We need to live contently. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can get through whatever situation as long as I'm grounded first in my faith. And then I can deal with it. Things go bad. I know how to hold on. I know how to look to Him. I know how to pray and put my cares on Him, knowing that He's going to get me through. If I go, if something happens and there's some sort of windfall, I'm grounded enough to know that this money is temporary, and that ultimately my joy comes from Him and serving Him. And I'm gonna move forward with this from a time perspective. I'd love to read through all of these. So getting back to the three topics, and I knew that this first one is a big one, is that relationship with money. We've got to have that healthy relationship with money. We need to be content, number one. We need to have God first in our lives. And we need to put money in its proper place. So how do we obtain money? Well, this is, again, from the negative perspective. It's not with greed. Luke 3, verse 14, I'm also mentioned. The soldiers asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. You have the power to extract funds from people. Will you do it? And this, as a Christian, I think we need to be thinking about. How am I operating in this world? We're operating in this world. We're working for money, most of us. And are we deceiving people? Are we ripping people off? Or are we trying to give people a fair measure of what they've given us? Proverbs 15, verse 27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Again, going back to, yeah, there's all kinds of ways to enrich yourselves, yourself in this world. You can commit fraud. You can get it in these terrible ways, but it's going to come with some trouble. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Again, if something happens, you run into a windfall, that's great. But don't put your heart on that money. Put your heart on God. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Again, it goes through here, and we can rip people off. We can mistreat people in any number of ways to make our own lives better. But it's to our demise when we do that. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Again, how are you going to treat people? The right thing to do is try to make all of our interactions as fair as we possibly can. And we won't always get it right. We want a good deal, and that's great, but if we're trying to mistreat people and fool them, I mean, if you think about Jacob and Esau, the actions of Jacob, you know, tricking his father into an inheritance that really shouldn't have been his, or at least not his that way. Leviticus 19, verse 11, you should not steal, you should not deal falsely, you should not lie to one another. Again, you know, dealing falsely and lying to one another, well, one of those reasons for lying and dealing falsely is to enrich ourselves. There can be a lot of different reasons for lying, but one major one is it's some sort of a fraud. And I know I'm going to get one more minute. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And so there's this warning of borrowing, not to say that borrowing is prohibited. We see other areas where there are times where you could borrow. But just remember, when you owe that money, you've got a responsibility to give it back. And Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. And then I think I'm out of time. I knew I'd be in trouble. Like I said, I had too many slides. Couldn't get it all in, but hopefully this was a good study, and Andrew will pick up next week.